Turn in your New Testaments, please, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, the Gospel of John chapter 12. That would be the book right after Luke, the Gospel of Luke, John chapter 12. There is one person standing between you and the life God has planned for you. This person gets in your way at almost every turn. This person trips you up virtually every opportunity presented. And when you're right, this person tells you that you're wrong. And when you're wrong, this person is most likely to say, it's not your fault. You are the victim here. This person pretends to be your best friend, but often behaves more like your worst enemy. Who is this person? Well, I imagine that you've already guessed, because this is the person that's in every one of your selfies that I just learned how to take yesterday. It's you, and it's me. More than anyone else or anything else, the one standing in the way that God has provided for you, the one standing in your way is you. And it's not just your weaknesses that stand in your way. But as I study and as I think and as I've lived in this life, it's also your strengths that stand in your way. And it's not just your desire to sin that stands in your way. It's also your desire to do good, to be good, to live the way you ought to, that stands in your way. Can you believe that? In order to live a productive, effective, abundant Christian life, I believe you're going to have to deal with the man or the woman in the mirror. And not just once, ladies and gentlemen, are you going to have to deal with this. You're going to have to deal with this every day of your life, without exception. As we work through this series that I have been presenting to you on the one or the road less traveled by, we've been looking at how to navigate life's defining moments. And we talked first about no excuses. There should be no excuses in our life as it regards to our preparation, our love, and our sustainability in God's family. Then we talked about going from the sandlot to the big leagues. Do you remember? And how important it is to understand that we cannot live on the milk of the word for the rest of our life, but rather that we are going to have to bite into the meat of the word, which means that we're going to have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. These are choices, ladies and gentlemen, that determine the direction and the quality of our lives. And today, I will tell you, we are facing the biggest challenge, life's greatest challenge, life's greatest hurdle. The biggest, and I'm not sure that's a word, but my English teacher back there will tell me later on, the biggest choice you'll have to make on a day-by-day consistent basis. resides in our text in John chapter 12. Jesus speaks some words here to his followers. And I'll tell you, it sounds like statements that I had heard before in the other Gospels. So this is a principle, ladies and gentlemen, that we're about to discuss and we're about to study that is a very serious thing in the mind of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Lord takes it seriously. This story begins when a couple of Greek men say, "We would like to see Jesus." They came to Philip and they said, "We would like to see Jesus." And Philip told Andrew what it was that they requested. And Andrew told Jesus what it was that they requested. And Jesus told his followers, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Listen to it, Christians. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Some of Jesus' words here echo what is said, as I said before, in the Gospels. For example, in Luke's Gospel, as I remember, "And he said to all," verse 23, "if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The key word here is what, ladies and gentlemen? Can you tell me the key word? What is the key word here? Daily. Daily. That's the key word. Denying yourself, dying to self. This is a daily process. Maybe some of you have read C.S. Lewis. If you haven't, I suggest that you do. For there is great wisdom in the words that he has written and provided. The real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, and taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger life come flowing in, and so on all day. What's he talking about here? What's C.S. Lewis talking about? He's talking about denying yourself. He's talking about dying to self. That's life's greatest challenge. And today I hope you will look closely at Jesus' words so that we can go deeper into this idea of denying and dying to self. And I'm going to say it over and over because I want you to remember, denying and dying. Most of the time when I leave a sermon, no matter who's preaching it, by the time I get home, I have a difficult time remembering what the points were. But this is something I think you can remember. Denying and dying. The double D. Denying and dying. Can you remember that? Denying and dying to self. You remember that because it is important for you every day. If we deny and die to self, the power of God is going to come alive in you. I believe that with all my heart. The first thing I want you to see is before there can be a resurrection, there must be a death. You must die. before there can be a victory, there must be a battle. You can't have a victory unless you have a battle. There's going to be a battle, ladies and gentlemen, because I'm here to tell you something. Life is full of them. One battle right after the next. One trial, one difficulty, one sorrow, one sickness, one nightmare that you have to deal with all the time. It seems that it never stops. Battles within, battles without, battles everywhere. Jesus is saying, just like a kernel of wheat needs to die before it can produce seeds, we must die. Don't you see, ladies and gentlemen? He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about the total surrender to the will of God. He's talking about getting on your knees and bowing down before God and saying, not my will, Father, but yours be done. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. This is what we have to do. Total surrender. Are you willing to do that every day? Are you willing to try that every day? Are you willing to deny and die? Deny and die? Deny and die? Don't forget it. Jesus says these sweet words. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Some people hear that and they go, wait, what? I have to hate my life? Won't hate my life. But my life isn't perfect, but I certainly don't have to hate it. Why do I have to hate my life? Well, my English teacher in the back will be impressed with this, I hope. That is an idiomatic phrase. My mother would be happy too. He used an idiomatic phrase that listeners should easily be able to understand. It's like someone saying, I was driving down the highway at the speed limit, and somebody passed me as though I were standing still. That's an idiomatic phrase. It's a comparison of exaggeration. That's what it is. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen? If you love your life, and if you love your dreams, and if you love your ambitions, and if you enjoy your comfort level above everything else, and this matters the most to you more than anything else, take it from me, your life will unravel. It will come apart at the seams like ribbon around a Christmas present, like string that's wound around a cord. If you treat your life not as something to be grasped in a self-serving way, but if you treat your life as a gift, you can give service to God. And you can give service to others. And you will discover a life abundant. He's talking about who will be on the throne in your life. Who's going to reign in your life? Who is going to be number one, ladies and gentlemen, in your life? Who's that going to be? Who's the boss going to be today? Who's calling the shots today? Every day, we must make it a point to pray the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Listen to what he said. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours. Not my will. Deny and die. Muffy told me, she said, you need to remind the crowd that whenever you yell or raise your voice, you're not mad at them. I'm not mad at any of you. I love every one of you. But I want to be sure that you understand how serious I am about what I'm talking about. I'm not going to be mealy-mouthed about it. I don't think the Lord would have me be. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. This is where dying to oneself begins. Right here. And where does it lead? That's the question I had to ask myself. Where does it lead? It leads to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in your life. That is the conclusion I came to. It leads to the fulfillment of the promise. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Now, you're going to submit yourself to him? You're going to give yourself to him? You're going to deny yourself and die for him, the devil who hates you and wants to bring you to hell where he's going to live for eternity? Jesus says, I have come that they may have life. And with life comes the idea of light. And have it to the full, to the fullest. In order to experience the resurrection power of God, you must be willing to die to yourself. You must be willing, ladies and gentlemen, to deny yourself. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me tell you something. What did Jesus do? Stop and analyze it. No more than what he's asking you to do. Deny and die. Do you think he had to go to the cross for you? Do you think he had to put up with the punishment he had to endure for you? Do you think that that was something that, if you will, he would be chained if he didn't do? He's the eternal creator that created all this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same in the beginning with God. He is God. And so you've got a choice to make, ladies and gentlemen. Not my will, but thine be done, Father. Not my life, Lord, but your life. Your life will be my perspective. Your life in me. Your light in me is the challenge for all of us. Every day that we breathe on this earth, to surrender ourselves fully to God Almighty. And this brings me to the next layer involved in denying oneself. Point number two, being fully devoted as a follower of Jesus means that we're called to tag along with him rather than asking him to tag along with us. Now, I got to tell you something. Really and truthfully, my prayers for many years was really the second part of that. Lord, how about tagging along with me today? Jesus said something, though, to me that I finally realized was impossible for me to ignore. Impossible. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. Now, where was that for the majority of my life? Well, I'll tell you. For the majority of my life, I was fully involved in me, in self, in my pleasures, in my desires, in my choices. That's just the truth. This idea really comes down to one fundamental approach to living the Christian life as I see it. It is true that God will be with you wherever you are, because he's everywhere all the time. Wherever you go, you can be sure that he is there. And I guess it's why King David wrote these words, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" You can't flee from God's presence because he is everywhere. And that includes everywhere that you are. I would remind you of Jonah. Jonah learned that lesson the hard way. But here, Jesus is talking about something else. At least I believe he is. He's talking about an attitude of submission that he expects from his followers. Do you remember the bumper sticker? God is co-pilot. Now, we have a pilot. In fact, I think we may have several in here, but we definitely have one pilot that flew with Continental Airlines for many years. He was the pilot of his plane. He flew intercontinental on Continental. It's a nice sentiment, isn't it? God is my co-pilot. But technically, ladies and gentlemen, he is not your co-pilot. He isn't co-anything. He is the pilot. Right, Bob? He is the pilot. Now, you might be called the first officer. I guarantee you, you're going to be on the right side of the cockpit, unless they make British planes opposite than they do here in the United States. I'm not sure. But I'm here to tell you something. You're going to be on the right side of the plane because you're the co-pilot. He's the captain of the ship. That means you're going to be the first mate. You're not going to be the captain. I'm talking specifically, pardon me, ladies and gentlemen, I'm talking specifically about having an attitude that says, God, I'm going your way. I want to take your path. I'm doing things your way. Wherever you are, that's where I want to be. I don't want to be anywhere else. And there's a difference between saying, God, this is what I'm going to do. Please bless my plans. And God, where is it that you want me to go? See, that's the problem I had. I wanted God to follow me and my plans and my thoughts and my desires, when I should have been saying, Lord, where do you want me to go? You show me the path, and I'm going to take that path. And if that path is a road that doesn't look like a road, I'm still going to take it. Jesus said, where I am, my servant also will be. How many of you use that calendar on your iPhone? Y'all use that calendar on your iPhone? That thing? Look, some of the elderly people in the crowd said, I got an iPhone, but I don't know how to use that thing. I don't want no part of that. That's where you put your itinerary, right? What you need to be concerned about is what is on God's calendar. It's his game plan. It's not yours. It's his desire. It's his purpose. It's his playing field, not yours. He is going to send you the calendar for your iPhone. The wonderful thing about teaching a lot of young chemical engineers and mechanical engineers that are all these millennials and everything, when we have to set up a calendar or something, that's what I tell them. I say, send me a calendar. So all I have to do is punch the button, and I got it. It's on my calendar. Well, let me tell you something. God Almighty sending you calendar notices every day. Now the question is, are you going to deny and die? Or are you going to press enter? Yes, Lord. I will meet with you there. There have been times in my preaching career when I finally came to the understanding that God couldn't bless what I was doing. Why? Because I was too far away from where He wanted me to be. And it became obvious to me. There have been times when I couldn't hear His voice. Well, what do I mean by that? Do I literally hear His voice? Well, no. I hear His voice through His providence. I hear His voice in what stirs in me as I read the Word of God. I hear His voice when I am speaking to someone else and I think about the Scripture that He has given me. There have been times where I was just out of range. My head was somewhere else. I really was asking Him to tag along with my plans. You know, when I was at the Columbus Church, I was real proud of the success we had there. Because the first time I walked in that building, it looked like a dirty, not well-kept funeral home where somebody who really wasn't a designer put a whole bunch of stuff in there that really didn't go in a funeral home. It was musty. It was nasty. And there was just a few people there. And they were beat down. It looked like somebody had whooped on them. And I said to myself, this is going to change. And boy, let me tell you, it wasn't long till we started baptizing folks and people started coming. And I started talking about leadership, eldership, and deacons. And we found men who were qualified. Got together and said, we don't have enough classroom space. They had several carpenters among them. We're going to build a classroom building. We're going to fix this place up. We're going to have a place where we can teach our children. And we're going to have an auditorium where we can come into it and be happy and we can be proud. And there I was. Ten years, over 100 people, elders, deacons, new building, everything you can imagine. And my daughters came up to me one day and said, Daddy, we want to be where our friends are for once in our life. They're sophomores in high school. We want to be with our friends who are at camp. We've never been able to have our friends come over to our house after service. It's an hour and a half to get home from the Columbus Church. I couldn't do that. I had to preach in the evening for crying out loud. Look at what we've done here. Look at what I've done. Those girls looked up at me and said that to me, and I looked at my wife and I said, put the house up for sale. Put it up for sale. Now, I called those elders on the telephone. I said, I got to talk. Well, can we talk tonight? Nope, we got to talk now. Well, what in the world's wrong, Steve? Got to go. I got to go. Why? I wasn't following God's path. I was following my path. I wanted him to tag along with me. I wanted him to help me with the success that I was going to have as a gospel preacher. I wanted to show everybody what I could do. Subtle. He said, Stephen, you're not taking my path. You're taking your own path. And my girl showed me. God didn't leave that church. That church has grown since I was there. Many other wonderful things have happened at that church. What I had forgot was is that God gives increase, not Steve Garrett. My girls put me on the right path. And you know, the interesting thing about it was is that I got to sit at the feet of several fantastic gospel preachers for 3 years until I couldn't stand it anymore. I couldn't stand sitting in a pew anymore. And I remember the day that I asked Muffy, I said, look, would you be upset if I started looking around and see if I could, I don't know, get a preaching job or something? She said, no. I called Jack on the telephone. And I know that this was God's path because Jack said, yeah, when can we meet? He said, how about today? I had just started the search. I mean, that was the only reason why I called Bel Air Church was because they had called me 5 years prior when I was in the Columbus work. And that was a wonderful day for me because they hired me on the spot. Not sure it was good for you, but it was good for me. I want God Almighty to be on board with me. Dying to yourself means that there will be times when you have to let go of things that you don't want to let go of. You then have to embrace God's plan for your life. You have to embrace God's strategy for your future. And when you are able to do this, you're going to discover the next level of what I would call total surrender to God's will. You have to deny and die. Here's point number three in our last point. There will be a time in your life when you, like Jesus, must be able to say, for this reason, I come to this hour. In John's gospel, we hear Jesus say that his soul is troubled because he knows that the next steps in his journey, they're not going to be easy. They're going to be very difficult. And if you'll look in Matthew and in Mark, and if you'll look also in Luke, we see the same thing happen in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And yet he could not turn away. He would not turn away. Why? Because in verse 26 he says, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. I read this. There are two great moments in a person's life. The moment you were born and the moment you realize why you were born. Why were you born? It is for a specific moment, a specific purpose that God has placed you here. I believe that, ladies and gentlemen. And as you fulfill his plan for your life, there will be times when you face challenges that seem beyond your strength to bear, that will seem to you to be hopeless. And there will be times when your soul is troubled and your soul is overwhelmed with sorrow and pain. And there will be times when you want to pray the same prayer. My Father, if it's possible, may this cup just be taken away from me. Why do I have to deal with this? And when you fully surrender him, to him, he's going to say, as Jesus said, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Because you will know in the deepest part of your being that it was for this reason that I came to this hour. In other words, this is a defining moment for me. This is a defining moment for me. And this next step of obedience will determine my place in this world and my role that God Almighty has given to me. My role in God's kingdom. I want you to notice that as Jesus approached the hour of his death, he approached that not with an attitude of defeat. You go back and you read the things that he says as he approached Calvary. He wasn't defeated. He was victorious. He was a king going to victory. He didn't begin his speech by saying, "The hour has come for me to be cast aside, for me to be destroyed. The hour has come for me to be humiliated. The hour has come for me to be abandoned." No. This is what he said. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He knew what this hour was about. He knew what it would accomplish in terms of eternity. He knew how the story was going to end. There was no possibility it could end in any other way. And yet, he was troubled about facing what he had to face in the moment. But he knew the ultimate outcome, that death would be destroyed, annihilated. The grave would be conquered. The curse of the law would be cured. The power of sin would be crippled. And he knew that God would be glorified. Among all of this, God would be glorified. And he proclaimed to everyone with confidence, "It was for this reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Our trials and our hardships, my hardships, are nothing compared to his. But I know this. I've got to face life's defining moments with this same attitude. "For this reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." And you know, people ask me all the time about the situation with my folks and with Muffy's mom and all that. And what I tell them is, you want to pray for us? Let me tell you what you can pray for. Pray that we can in some way glorify God in this situation. You want to pray for me and our family, my family? You pray that prayer. You help Steve, Father. Please help Steve, help Muffy, help their families learn how to glorify God in this situation. Don't we love it whenever we come to the birth of our children? Everybody wants to be there. Everybody wants to see the new baby as he comes into this life or she comes into this life all red and crying, covered with all kinds of stuff. And we rejoice at the honor of being able to be present as God Almighty presents that life to us, which was presented in the womb whenever it was seed and egg came together. Don't be confused. And yet, when we go to the hospital and we see our family dying with cancer or ate up with Alzheimer's disease. We want to run away from that because we don't see the honor in it. It is honorable. It is honorable to see your loved one who has served God all their life exit this nightmare to glory. We don't want to see them hurt. But I want you to remember, why is it that I came to this earth? And I will tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Whatever God puts in front of you, it is to glorify Him. I'm thankful people die. I don't want them to die a painful, horrible death. My Savior did. But thanks be to God that we can be there. And what an honor it will be when we see them cross the Jordan. There can be no victory without a battle. There can be no resurrection without death. If you want to experience God's resurrection power, you must recognize the fundamental truth of being His disciple. When Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. Romans chapter 6, He bids him come and die. Die to self. Deny self. Obey the gospel of Christ. Be buried in baptism. Raised clean. New life. A newborn Christian. The person who is out to trip you up, the person who's out to get in the way of living the life God has called you to live, there's only one way to deal with that person. Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Deny and die. You're going to forget that? Deny and die. That's what you got to do. You must die to everything that person stands for, that person in the mirror, so that you can live in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. If that person, you, doesn't line up with Jesus, that person needs to die. The greatest challenge you're ever going to face, that you face every day of your life, is to whom will I surrender today? Who am I going to surrender to? Will I surrender to that self-centered side of me that has caused me to stumble more times than I can count, that has caused so many nightmares in my life? Or will I surrender myself to God, to the God of grace and mercy and peace, who has promised me that I can overcome with His power? Fact of the matter is, we just don't believe that. Do y'all remember a fellow by the name of Jim Elliot? Jim Elliot was on a mission trip and was murdered in front of his wife. This is what he said. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. This is what dying to self is all about. When you turn your back on a way of life that will lead you nowhere, and you surrender yourself instead to Jesus Christ, you give up what you cannot keep, and you gain what you cannot lose. Don't you see, ladies and gentlemen, it is a decision that you make every day. It's a decision that I make every day. Lord, not your will, but mine be done. Not your will, not my will, Lord, but your will be done in life. The first way I said that is normally the way we say it. Deny and die. Father, glorify your name. Are you navigating through life right now? and you don't have a clue where you're going. Are you having to deal with stuff that nobody ought to have to deal with? Are you trying to figure it out? You know, there was a guy one time that told me, he said, you know the problem with you, Steve, is you're always trying to figure stuff out. He said, why don't you just give your life to God and let him figure it out? We all have to look in that mirror, don't we? We're all going to face difficulties and trials and troubles and problems and moms getting sick and dads dying and all kinds of nightmare going on in this world. We all have to face that. The question is, where do we stand? In faith and in the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Will we surrender to Him? Will we deny self? Will we die to self? That's a question you have to ask yourself as you navigate through this life. We have an invitation song, He is Able to Deliver Thee. I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, indeed He is. But there's one important thing here. In order for Him to deliver you, you got to do this. Here, Lord, chain me to You. I want to go where You go. I want to be delivered in Your way. I want to be obedient. Are you subject to the invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?